songs to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
All right. Well, good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Now, I know that in the preacher biz, they often call this Low Sunday, meaning that everybody came to church on Easter, and so nobody thinks they have to come on the Sunday after Easter. That is not why we're worshiping in here. We're worshiping in here because we're getting the heater replaced in the sanctuary so that it won't go out on us and we have to come in here and worship. See what happens when you plan ahead? All right. Glad everybody could be here. Now, we have a joint meeting, elders and deacons, on this Tuesday at 6:30. And the discussion will be on church security issues. So if any of the inactive elders or deacons would like to come, you're, of course, welcome to do that. It will be in this space at 6:30 on Tuesday. Prayer breakfast Wednesday morning will be this Wednesday. Looking for Gary. Yes, okay. And it'll be right here. So that'll be at 6:30 a.m. And the choir will practice Wednesday, 6 o'clock p.m. right here. So no questions about location today. We're not going to have Bible study this week. Other things are going on. But this weekend is scheduled the next program at the Blue Barn Theater, How the Deal Rocked Up. Friday and Saturday at 7:30 p.m. and then next Sunday at 3 p.m. That is not going to be here. That's going to be at the Blue Barn. So y'all come if you can. So let's be called to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's stand and worship our God as we sing His praise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before You today, rejoicing in Your resurrection, help us to trust in the perfect sacrifice You have offered for us as our great High Priest. Help us to believe the word You have given to us as our great Prophet. And help us truly to worship You, to honor You, and to praise You as our King. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be united as the people of God, even as we offer the prayer that You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May be seated. you would take up your hymn book, may have to share. Well, I don't know how many we brought over. Selection 632 is in the back of the hymn book. That'll be our responsive reading, selection 632. Part of this is a very familiar passage. And the theme is the love that God has for us, the love He has shown to us in Jesus Christ. So selection 632. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In our hymnals to selection 137. Selection 137. What wondrous love is this? We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb, how is the great I am? While millions join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be, and through eternity, I'll sing on, and through eternity.
have sung of God's love, let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, for our Minute for Mission, I thought I would tell you a little bit about Curcio. Now, I know we've had some folks here who have gone. I see Dorothy and Jim and Lily, Dr. Betsy. Let's see, also, Millie's not here. That's right, we had one more. I knew we had one more. It's a retreat that is put on by Presbyterian churches in Mississippi, Central and South Mississippi. And we've only had a handful of folks go from our congregation, so I thought I would address some of the possible objections or blocks that people have had to going to Curcio. One. Well, too bad. That won't work because Camp Wesley Pines is less than an hour away, and you can easily get there on a Thursday evening when the retreat starts, and you only have to miss one day on Friday, a work day. Okay. Perhaps in the past you've thought, well, I don't want to go because I don't want to miss our Grand Gulf outing. Well, that won't work either, because this year we've scheduled a Grand Gulf outing for May 20th, and the Curcio retreat is May 3 through 6, so you won't have to miss Grand Gulf and all the good food. Well, maybe you haven't gone because you thought, I don't know what's going to happen there, I'm not sure. Well, let me just tell you, it's all about community, and it's all about worship. You may learn some new songs. You may be exposed to some new worship experiences. There are surprises, but they are the sort of surprises that you find under the tree on Christmas morning. It's the kind of surprises that are fun. You may not want to go because you think, well, I don't know any of the folks who will be there. Well, I'm going to be on staff, so you'll know at least one person. And a lot of the rest of the folks who put on the retreat, you may have met. They come from Presbyterian churches in Central and South Mississippi. You may have met them at a Presbytery meeting. You may have met them at a women's meeting in the past. And after this retreat, some of those people that you know in other churches as acquaintances will become close friends. So why should you go? No, it's not too late to sign up. Why should you go? Well, you really shouldn't go unless you want some spiritual refreshment. You really shouldn't go unless you'd like to get some perspective on all those things that are going on in your life by stepping back for a few days and reflecting on God's love for you. You really shouldn't go unless you want to get closer to God and closer to God's people. So, come to Curcio. You can talk to any of these folks that have been before. They'll tell you about it. And you can actually sign up online, Mississippi Presbyterian Curcio website. So I hope you will go. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. And now let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals again. We'll turn to selection 140, and we'll celebrate the cross of Christ. Let us stand to sing. Seated. This time of year we celebrate the cross of Christ, that the Lord Jesus would die for us. And as we read in our responsive reading, we love Him because He first loved us. Let us meditate on the love that Christ has for us as we go into His presence in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You so much that You have made for us on the cross of Christ. Lord, we've heard the story. We know what Jesus did. And Lord, many of us have known that story for years, since we were little kids in Sunday school, that Jesus died for us. Lord, part of our responsive reading, we can say by heart, that You loved us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son for us. And that all You ask us to do is to trust You, that we would have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for this wonderful truth that we celebrate this season of the year. But Lord, we have to confess that it is so easy for us to live as though we don't believe any of that. Lord, when we give ourselves over to worry or to despair or to discouragement, we're really doubting Your power to help us, or we're doubting Your love for us. When the circumstances of our lives become so difficult, we take our eyes off of You. Lord, what we're really doing is we're doubting Your love. We're doubting Your power. We're denying You. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to live as becomes followers of Jesus. Help us to live as we should, knowing what we know, that He is risen and that He died for us because He loves us so much. Lord, we lift up our concerns and our cares because we know You love us, because we know You hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. We pray for our loved ones who are sick. Lord, we have so many friends who are wrestling with chronic illness. Others, Lord, are caregivers for the sick, and we pray, our Father, that you would bless and encourage them. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling. There's lots of people on the road, a lot of folks who can't be with us today because they're traveling. We pray you would protect them and encourage them. Lord, we pray for those who are far away from home, especially we pray today for our missionaries, for those overseas in harm's way. We lift up a special prayer for our brother Andrew Brunson, who is in prison in Turkey. Lord, we pray for all of our diplomats and our soldiers who are overseas, our sailors, our airmen, our Marines. Lord, for all those who need your protection, we pray. And in these disturbed times, we would pray for our law enforcement officers. We pray for our National Guardsmen. Lord, we ask your blessings on all those who work hard to keep us safe. But Lord, we know that our first and foremost from you. You are the great King. You are the one who's in charge of everything that happens, even those weird, strange things that we see on our television screens that make no sense to us. You are God. You're God all the time. You're God whether we're worshiping in the sanctuary or here in the annex. You're God whether there's a tornado warning or whether it's a beautiful sunny day. You are God. So help our and in your love. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Incline thine ear to us and grant us thy peace.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us your best. You have given us your Son. We pray that you would take these gifts as expressions of our thanks, tokens of our love, and that you would use them, indeed, that you would use us to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke. This story took place on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, on the evening of that day. And it tells about what happened when two of Jesus' disciples were, well, they were leaving Jerusalem. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And something amazing happened. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. And behold, two of them, two of Jesus' disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, were forbidden, were prevented, that they should know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Now that's God's word. It's not often that you get to hear what people really think about you, is it? Especially us Southern folks, we all so nice, we so polite, right? We're always going to say something nice to your face, and then, well, maybe something else after you leave. Most of the time, people hold back their true feelings, at least if they know you're listening. Every now and then, a friend of a friend may give you the real lowdown, or maybe you overhear a candid comment. Or maybe you pick up your significant other's telephone and there's a text or an email, or then you know where you really stand, right? Well, that's a situation in which Jesus found himself as he joins these two travelers on their way to Emmaus. They didn't have a clue who he was all during the trip, and in their ignorance, they told him exactly what they thought about him. Now, make no mistake, they had a good opinion of Jesus. And what they said about him was true, at least as far as it went. They said, for example, that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And he was. He was the mightiest prophet who ever lived. He was the truest representation of the nature and image of God. He was the Word. He is the Word of God. None of Jesus' followers who had heard his words, none of those who had seen his miracles could have doubted that he was a mighty prophet, right? What else did they say? Well, these guys said, along with many other people, that they had hoped Jesus would be the one who would redeem Israel. They looked at his amazing, his miraculous power, and they had come to the correct conclusion that he was the Messiah. That he was the son of David. That he was the one whom God's people expected to restore Israel's independence. The one who would rule over his people in perfect justice. They got it right. He was a prophet. He was the Messiah. But that's why the crucifixion didn't make any sense to them. I mean, how could such a mighty prophet have been rejected by the very leaders God had appointed over his people? Didn't make sense. How could the chief priests and all the rest of the religious leaders have condemned such a prophet as a blasphemer? It didn't make sense. And how could the Messiah of God have been put to death? How could he have been defeated? For if he were dead, how could he rule over his people? How could he lead them in righteousness as the prophet said he would? No, it didn't make sense. There's no way a dead man could be the Messiah. That's what they told the resurrected Jesus. There's no way that the women who told them about an empty tomb could possibly have been right. No matter what they may have believed about Jesus during his life and ministry, in their eyes, his death disproved his claims to be a prophet, to be the Messiah. That's what they said to Jesus himself. The situation is laden with irony, isn't it? I mean, here they are. They're telling Jesus about how Jesus' death had shattered all their hopes. The man whose death destroyed their fondest dreams is alive, and he's walking down the road with them. What could be more absurd? So, why does Jesus string them along for the better part of a 7-mile trip? You ever wonder about that? Is he just pranking them? Why doesn't he allow them to have a personal experience of him immediately, like he did with Mary Magdalene in the garden? Right, he came up to her and he said, "Mary," and her eyes were open. Oh yeah. Why didn't he let them have a personal experience of his resurrection like Paul did on the road to Damascus? Big bright light, why are you persecuting me? Oh yeah. Why does he insist on leading them through an in-depth study of the Old Testament? Why didn't he just say, "Hello, look at me, I'm alive"? There had to be a reason. There had to be a good reason. I mean, you don't need 7 miles worth of comic relief. So why did Jesus wait until after the Bible study to tell them who he is? Well, you know, it could be because he wanted them to have more to rely on than just their senses. Think about that. Our senses can deceive us, can't they? And sometimes when we're overwhelmed with grief or sorrow or confusion, sometimes people hear things that aren't really there, right? Sometimes people even see things that aren't really there. And so after Jesus left them, if it was just a vision, well, maybe that's what they would have thought. Oh, well, maybe it was just a vision. Maybe it was just a dream. Maybe we just wanted to see him so badly that's what we saw. Maybe he wanted them to know more so they wouldn't think they just dreamed it all. Or maybe Jesus insisted on doing this Bible study for our sake. After all, if he could explain to these two disciples how all those Old Testament prophets had predicted, well, pretty much everything about his life and his death and his resurrection, well, then we wouldn't be just relying on the testimony of the eyewitnesses to know that Jesus is who he said he is. No, you see, we would also have much greater confidence in the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection if we could be sure that all those things had been predicted hundreds of years, thousands of years before he was even born. And so instead of simply appealing to their eyes and ears, instead even of appealing to his own predictions of his death and resurrection, Jesus picks up the Bible and he turns to the prophets. He ties the truth of his resurrection to that unfailing, inerrant standard. And in such a way, he ties our experience of the living Word of God to our understanding of the written Word of God. He shows us that our faith in Jesus rests most securely not on our experiences. We don't believe in Jesus just because we've had a warm, fuzzy feeling. He shows us that our faith in Jesus rests not just on the testimony of the New Testament, reliable as it is. No. Our understanding of Jesus, our faith in Jesus, rests on the way that Jesus' life fulfilled what all those Old Testament prophets said about him. For you see, Jesus wasn't just a challenging teacher. He wasn't just a miracle-working healer. No. His coming was promised all the way back on the day that sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, God said there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And who do you think God was talking about? Jesus. Jesus was the one whom God promised would destroy the power of Satan, the power of sin, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You can look it up. And Jesus is the ultimate truth to which so many other things in the Old Testament point. Now, we don't know exactly what stories Jesus told those guys as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, but he probably told them about Abraham. You know, God told Abraham one time, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom Isaac. And Abraham trusted God enough to be willing to do it. But God proved to be worthy of Abraham's trust. Because when they got up on top of Mount Moriah, the same mount where Jesus was crucified, there was a substitute. There was a propitiation. There was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Abraham saw Jesus in that ram. Moses. In the days of Moses, when they were still in captivity in Egypt, God told the people, put the blood of a lamb on your doorpost, and I'll pass over you when I slay all the firstborn of Egypt. Who was that lamb? It was Jesus. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Jesus is the firstborn of God who was slain so that God would pass over us instead of punishing our sin. What did we learn on Maundy Thursday service up at Yakna? After God gave the law to his people at Mount Sinai, they took a blood oath to obey him. They spilled the blood of animals in testimony that their blood should be shed if they broke God's law. But at the Last Supper, what did Jesus say? He said, this is my blood of the covenant. My blood. Jesus is promising that if we break God's law, he's the one that will die, not us. Moses saw Jesus in that blood. And then when the people disobeyed God in the wilderness, as we read this morning in our responsive reading, God sent serpents to destroy them. But as we read this morning, God gave them a way of deliverance, didn't he? God told Moses to do a strange thing. Moses, take and make a bronze image of a serpent and stick it up on a pole in the middle of the camp so everybody can see it. What was that all about? Well, God said that if anyone had been bitten by a serpent, all they had to do was look up. Look up at that bronze serpent, and you'll be saved. That was Jesus. He is the one who was lifted up on the cross so that all who look to him in faith would be saved. Not from a snake bite, from something much worse, from the spiritual death sin brings to us all. At the end of Moses' life, God said, Moses, there's going to be another prophet to come from the people, a prophet who will speak all that I tell him, a true prophet. All of his predictions will come true. Who do you think that prophet was? Yep. Now, there have been many faithful prophets between the time of Moses and Jesus, but it was only Jesus who fulfilled everything the rest of the prophets foretold. It was Jesus by whose life and whose death and whose resurrection that all the rest of the words of all the rest of the prophets of God were proven to be true. Jesus was our great prophet. Jesus was our great high priest who laid down his life for us. More than that, Jesus was our king. Because what did God tell David? God told David that after his lifetime was over, God would establish the kingdom of one of David's descendants. God promised that through this son of David, the house of David, the kingdom of David would last forever. And all these promises were fulfilled in Jesus, the son of David. Because of his death and his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth is given into his hands, and he rules and he reigns even now. Jesus fulfilled all of these and so many other Old Testament prophecies, and even down to the smallest details. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. Yep. Isaiah said his light would first be seen in Galilee of the Gentiles. Yep. Micah said he'll be born in Bethlehem. Sure enough. Zechariah said, you know, he's going to come into his capital city, but he's not going to ride a horse. He's going to come in humility on a donkey's colt. Got that right too. How could all these things have been true if Jesus wasn't the Messiah that God had promised would reign? But of course, the prophets also predicted how he would reign. Isaiah said in chapter 42 of his prophecy that Jesus would bring judgment to the nations, but in a strange way, without crying out, without lifting up his voice, without violating even the weakness of a bruised reed. A few weeks ago, we read about how in chapter 53, Isaiah described a suffering Savior. Remember that? He's despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, by whose stripes we are healed. The one who is wounded, the one who is bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities. Remember that? Isaiah said, we are the wayward sheep, but the Lord has laid on him all our sin. They knew it all. They told it all. Perhaps most amazing, we look at David's prophecy about his son, his greater son. Look it up sometime in Psalm 22. If you want to see a vivid description of the crucifixion, don't go to the New Testament, go to Psalm 22. David saw it all. He described so many of those terrible events over 1,000 years before any of them happened, and he described it from Jesus' point of view. What was it like for Jesus to be on the cross? David said, mocking laughter, pierced hands and feet, soldiers gambling for garments, thirst, helplessness, loneliness, it's all there. No, it's no wonder. As Jesus told these disciples these things and oh so many more, it's no wonder that he said in today's passage that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer all these things. That's what the prophet said would happen. They shouldn't have been surprised. Oh, but Jesus also said that after his suffering, Christ had to enter into his glory. And they shouldn't have been surprised about that either. For if Psalm 118 predicted that the religious leaders of Jesus' day would reject him like the builders of a house reject a stone that's the wrong size or shape, Psalm 118 also says that rejected stone would become the head of the corner. If Isaiah 53 says the suffering servant would be crushed and would be put to grief, it also says he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. Isaiah said, because the servant of God bore the iniquities of the people of God, God will allot him a portion with the great. And David said in Psalm 110, foreseeing the ascension of Christ, David said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Daniel saw it too. He saw the ascension of Christ. He saw Jesus as the Son of Man presented before the Ancient of Days and given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. They saw it all. They saw the suffering. They saw the glory. So what does that all mean for us? What does this Old Testament Bible study on the road to Emmaus mean for us? Well, it means we don't have to see Jesus with our physical eyes. We don't have to hear His voice with our physical ears in order to believe that what He said about Himself is true. For we not only have the reliable eyewitness testimony of His resurrection found in the New Testament, we not only have that amazing change that happened in the lives of those 11 disciples, all of whom abandoned Jesus when He died, none of whom would deny Him after He rose from the dead. We not only have that. No, we have the testimony of all the prophets through the thousands of years who told us about Jesus. And that means today we can trust our risen Lord to be who He says He is, to be our prophet, to be our priest, to be our king. It means we can be sure of what we read in our responsive reading, that Jesus is the shepherd who will guide us, the Lord who will protect us and rule over us, the Savior who has died for us. It means we can be sure that all the promises Jesus made to us are true, including that most precious promise we read this morning together. You said it yourselves, he that believeth on the Son, everyone who trusts in Jesus, has everlasting life. Let's celebrate that good news as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to hymn number 70, and we'll celebrate all these great things God has said about Jesus. All these things we read in the Scriptures, all these things we know to be true. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 70. Let us stand to sing.
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. O Lord, too poor to speak His worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless Thy name. By Thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sin forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with Him. Jesus, my great High Priest, all His blood died, my guilt seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Thou art my counselor, my pattern, and my guide, and Thou my shepherd art, O keep me by side, nor let my Savior and my Lord, my conqueror, King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is. Behold, I sit in with.
Let us remember the resurrection of Christ and be sure of all his promises to us this week. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.
Of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And whatever